Grace, mercy, and peace to you, from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week we heard from the prophet Ezekiel, who lived during the time in which Babylon was attacking the Holy Land, stealing their possessions and deporting their people. Ezekiel wrote his book during his time of exile in Babylon. The portion of Ezekiel we heard was encouraging, however, for God was promising restoration to his people who had been chastened by that time of their exile. We heard the language of God as shepherd who will gather his flock, which brings back to mind the comforting words of King David in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." This week we heard a very encouraging passage from Jeremiah in his book of Lamentations. This Old Testament reading has hope. It's filled with hope. For we hear that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. God is good and brings salvation to his people. He does not cast them off forever. And while he may cause grief, God has compassion and does not willingly afflict his people. Yet these encouraging words of Jeremiah in Lamentations 3 were written during some very difficult times. As I mentioned last week, God did not bring this punishment and destruction upon the Israelites arbitrarily. Instead, God had warned his people to turn to him in faith instead of listening to the false teachers to their hurt or adopting the idolatrous worship of their pagan neighbors. If they would not heed his warnings, they would indeed suffer, maybe various deprivations. And if they do not repent from those various deprivations, he would bring upon them stronger devastations. And if they do not repent from them, he would bring about deportation and ultimately destruction. So in 586 BC, God fulfilled his threat. He had done so earlier. In 605 BC, the mighty Babylonians attacked Judah and plundered the temple and deported many people. One that was deported that is well known is Daniel at that time. Then, as I mentioned last week, the Babylonians attacked again in 597 BC, and this time they deported even more Jews, including that prophet Ezekiel. Then finally, as I just mentioned, in 586 BC, the Babylonians attacked a final time. They conquered the region of Judah, they destroyed Jerusalem, and they even destroyed the temple of God. Those who survived the destruction of Jerusalem were deported to foreign lands. They were separated from their homeland and family and friends. They were in a foreign culture surrounded by foreign people, so no familiar faces and few who would speak their own language. And it is in this backdrop in which the prophet Jeremiah writes the book of Lamentations. He, by God's divine plan, is not deported. He is left in the vicinity of Jerusalem along with a small number of others. The book of Lamentations can be described as a funeral for the city of Jerusalem. In this book, Jeremiah describes how Jerusalem had been destroyed, how her inhabitants have gone into captivity, how sinful the Israelites were, how God's anger had burned against them for their unfaithfulness, and how there were even things like rubies laying in the streets of Jerusalem, but people did not bother to pick them up because what could you do with them? There was no bread to buy, and therefore there was no point in even having rubies. But in chapter 3, of the Lamentations, Jeremiah makes a rather stunning change in his tone. For he begins to praise and thank the Lord, even while he sees the suffering around him and his city in ruins. Jeremiah speaks of the goodness of God, and he places his trust in the Lord. How do you respond to God when you are faced with a time of difficulty or hardship? What if you endured what Job endured, where in one day Job loses his cattle, he loses his servants, they die, and he even loses his own children, they too die? How would you respond? Would you respond with thanksgiving and praise as Jeremiah is doing here in Lamentations 3? Will you say that the Lord is good? Will you say that his steadfast love never ceases? Will you say that you put your hope in him? Or as COVID-19 and the complications of preventing the spread of the virus destroys jobs and investments, takes lives, and ruins many fun-filled plans this spring, are you singing praises to God, thanking him for his mercies which are new unto you every morning? Now, when we go through hard times, we are often brought closer to the Lord. This happens because we realize that the things that we were close to provide for us no lasting comfort or hope, and therefore we are drawn to him who does offer us comfort and hope. We are forced to trust in our God who created us. And when we make it through those hard times, we often respond with praise to God because he has been kind to us, because he has worked miracles, because he blessed us. But it is far more difficult to praise him, to give him thanks, when we are still going through those hard times. And yet, both Jeremiah and Ezekiel praise the Lord. Daniel, too, continued to worship the Lord alone in the midst of cross and trial. And they all teach us to do the same. We can describe this past month and a half as a time of exile. To be exiled is to be barred from our native land. We are in exile from our home, from this place, the house of God, his church. We rejoice that our time of exile from the Lord's house is coming to an end. We rejoice that next Sunday we can legally gather in God's house yet again as a congregation. At the same time, though, we grieve with our brothers and sisters in Christ who live in other states in our country where there are no provisions to allow for churches to gather together again in worship. It's clear that God's people are growing restless and long to be together where Christ is shepherding his flock. Now, while some aspects of next week's divine service will be changed to engage in social distancing in an attempt to help slow the spread of the disease, we know that God will bless us with his presence when we are gathered together to hear his word and to receive the body and blood of Christ. Yet even during this present time of exile, in which we are separated from the gathering of believers, we continue to call upon the name of the Lord. We continue to have the opportunity to sing praises to God. and to acknowledge his love and his steadfast love and mercy. For God's word has not been removed from us. Not even the Lord's Supper has been taken away from us. We are still blessed with the opportunity to come to his house, to be absolved of our sin, and to receive the body and blood of Christ as often as we want for the forgiveness of our sin. In fact, that's what we do throughout our entire lives here. For the Bible describes our time, our short lifespans, as a time of exile. So I've just described the last 6 weeks as a time of exile. I've described the time in which the people of Israel were conquered by the Babylonians and sent to foreign lands as a time of exile. For they certainly are. But as we heard in our epistle lesson, St. Peter calls us, who are God's children, as sojourners and exiles. He calls us sojourners and exiles because, as Christians, we are living in a foreign land. We are barred from the perfection of paradise. When God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and then rested on the seventh, he saw his creation was very good. Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden, and by living in a perfect garden with no sin, they were not sojourners or exiles. But after they had sinned, they were removed from the garden, and an angel blocked the entrance to that garden. They were then sojourners, that is, wanderers. They were then exiles, banished into a foreign and temporary land. Yet, they were not lost, for God had promised to them a Savior who would defeat Satan and reconcile them to the Father, who would come from the seed of the woman, born of the virgin. And God also continued to be with them. And God mercifully and richly blessed them. Now we continue to live in a sin-filled, fallen world. Our sin separates us from God. God intended us to be his people who live in righteousness, who live in purity, who are holy. Our epistle teaches us to be subject to our governing authorities, to honor everyone, to love the brotherhood, to fear God, to honor the emperor. Workers are to be subject to their employers, yet many grumble and complain against the authorities that God has set in place above them. Many say few kind words when the wrong party or person is in office in government. Many do not treat their employers well or speak well of them. Many find all sorts of excuses to try to find reasons why they do not want to honor everyone. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this should not be so among you. Instead, God calls on you to honor those who are set in positions of authority, and even to honor everyone. Now, when St. Peter describes us as sojourners and exiles, he also describes us as beloved. That's the first word in our epistle lesson, beloved. For we are beloved in the Lord. Before we confess our sins in the liturgy, we also are addressed as beloved in the Lord. We are his dearly beloved. He loves us. And there's reason why he calls us beloved. In the preceding verses from our epistle lesson, it is written, But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That is how God treats us who are sinners. He saved us through his Son. We are called by him to be his people. As his children who belong to him, we can see why he would call us beloved. And we can also understand why he calls us sojourners and exiles. Simply put, this fallen world is not our permanent home. It is a temporary place for us to dwell until that time when he calls us to be with him in paradise. And then when Jesus returns on the great day of judgment, he will make all things new. He will raise our bodies up so that they will be perfect in every way. And we will dwell with him in the recreated heavens and earth for all eternity. Such joy there will be. Jesus says in our gospel, I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you. Jesus spoke these words to his disciples when he was with them on Maundy Thursday after he had instituted the Lord's Supper. He was talking about the fact that there will be a little while in which they will not see him, but then in a little while they will see him. That is, he is going to the cross to be crucified, but then in a little while, on the third day, he is going to be raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, and they will see him, and that their sorrow and tears will turn into joy. So that is what Jesus means immediately with those words. But we can also apply them to the time of the resurrection, the day of judgment when Jesus will return. For we will see him face to face when he returns, and our joy will have no end. No one will take our joy from us. But even now, as God's people, even now during this month and a half of exile from the church, and amidst all the uncertainty from COVID-19, we still have joy. As we prayed in our intro at Psalm 66, shout for joy to God all the earth, sing the glory of his name. For God is truly present among us to bless us. He loves us. He hears our prayers. And his mercies, as we are reminded by Jeremiah, are new to us every morning. And we are filled with joy that Jesus did exactly as he was sent to do. That he came to defeat Satan. That he came to pay for our sins on the cross. He became a man to bear our sins in his body, shed his innocent blood as the ransom payment for our sin, to set us free from our sin, to grant us the gift of life and salvation, and to declare that we are now his children, as opposed to being in bondage to the devil. And while he died to take our sin away, his existence did not end in death. For Jesus rose triumphantly from the grave. He lives and reigns to all eternity. And so we have joy even amid any type of hardship, suffering, sickness, or trial. For Jesus has overcome sin, death, and the grave, and he grants to us that gift of everlasting life and salvation. He is with us even to the end of the age. He will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. He blesses us with his love, his mercy, his peace. And so truly, as it is written, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Our time of being sojourners in this fallen world is short. The time of our exile is temporary. The Lord is good to you, even if you do not feel it. For the Lord has redeemed you and spared you from eternal death, granting you the gift of eternal life. Great is his faithfulness. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.